Well, good morning, everybody. And welcome to worship here at First. We're thrilled that you have joined us on this sunny, glorious morning to gather together as God's people to praise Him. Really warm welcome to any and all guests who might be with us today. We're super glad that you're here, as well. Welcome back to all of our college students who are home to get a little fatter over the weekend. So welcome to you guys as well. Just a couple of quick announcements before we start. Please stick around after the service because we'll have some coffee and fellowship downstairs, and we would love to find you and get to know each other a little better. As well, if anybody has any prayer needs or concerns, we have a prayer room at the top of the stairs, and somebody would be happy to pray with you there as well. Keep up the good job with bringing in all the food for the Inn of the Good Shepherd. We had that reverse offering last week, and our lobby is quickly filling up with loads of food, so way to go, church. Keep up the good work with that. As well, you're all welcome back here again tomorrow morning on Thanksgiving morning at 10 o'clock for a worship service, after which there will be a Gems bake sale. The Lord has been testing me this week because they've been storing all of these baked goods in the church freezer. So they look very delicious, and they will be available after the service tomorrow. And then the only other announcement I have, and is just a quick word of thanks and recognition to Pete and Betty Verdun, who last week, I think, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago now, have given up their job of providing coffee for us every single Sunday, and they've been doing this faithfully for 12 years. So just wanted to take a second to thank them and praise God for their faithful service. So I'm not even sure if they're here today, but way to go. And thanks to Shirley Kleindieters, who has taken it over as well. So those are all the announcements I have, so I invite you now to stand for our call to worship.
Join with me in our call to worship found in Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and the dry land which his hands have formed.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he is delighted when he sees his people lifting their voices and joining together in praise of him. His first words to us are always words of welcome. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's continue in worship.
When we gather to praise God, we remember we are people who have preferred our wills to His. Accepting His power to become new persons in Christ, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Join me in our responsive prayer of confession. Holy God, you have given us many good gifts. Today we thank you for all of them, but we also confess that sometimes we love those gifts more than we love you. Forgive us for not being content and thankful. Help us to love you more than everything else. Our assurance of pardon is from John 3:16 and 17. Hear the good news. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Hear now God's will for our lives from Philippians 2. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others.
Well, at this time, I would like to invite up all the kids who are here. So if you are ages 3 to grade 4, come on up and join me here at the front for a minute. Warms it. Boy, look at you all. There's tons of you today. Have a seat, Charlie. Good job. So, how's everybody doing today? Wow, there's so many of you today. This is so exciting. So, do you guys see anything different around the church today? What's different? Do you guys see anything different over there on the table? Did you see it when you were coming up?
Yeah.
What did you see?
A table.
Good. And food, that's right. There's food on the table. And there's all kinds of food out in the lobby. Why is there so much food around the church right now? What special day is it tomorrow? It rhymes with Ranksgiving.
Thanksgiving,
that's right. And what do we do on Thanksgiving? We eat, that's right. Get those priorities straight. And we go to other people's houses, maybe we hang out with family, we invite people over, and we give thanks, right? We say thanks for all the good things that we have in our lives. So what are some things that you guys are thankful for? I appreciate your honesty, Lorelei. What are some things that you guys are just really glad that you have? What about a family? Does anybody here have a family? Oh, okay. Are you glad that you have a family?
Yeah.
Oh, good. How many of you had breakfast this morning? Ooh, that's good. Anybody? So are you glad you had breakfast? Yep. How many of you are wearing clothes right now? Oh, there's another thing to be thankful for. What about sunny days? Who likes sunny days?
I do.
Yeah. So there's all kinds of things that we get to be thankful for. And where do all of those good things come from?
God.
Boom, you nailed it. That's right. So that's what we give thanks for. We thank God for all the good things that he gives to us. So that's the spiritual challenge this week. For you guys to come up with more things to be thankful for than your parents, okay? It's a challenge. Yeah, thankful for your name tag. That's good. So I want you guys to think about all the things that you can be thankful for, and every time you can just say, thanks, God. You can just make it that simple. Okay, let's pray, and then you guys can bless the congregation. God, thank you so much for all of the good things which you give to us. Help us to be thankful every day. Amen. Okay, everybody stand up. And now there's a lot of you, so I think you guys can be really loud today. And if you blow out one of the windows, that's okay. So on the count of three, we're going to say, the Lord be with you to all of these people, okay? And you can say it as loud as you can, okay? So you ready? One, two, three.
The Lord be with you.
Thanks, guys.
Good morning. For those who don't know me, my name is Carolyn Nienhaus, and I'm part of the church's Renewal Lab. Our church is participating in the, and I quote, Church Renewal Lab, which is a 2-year renewal journey for the purpose of developing intentional missional congregations that make more and better disciples who transform lives and communities for Christ. A simple reality is either a church is on a constant path of renewal or it is on a sure path of decline. End of quote. Each member of the Renewal Lab is tasked with looking at certain areas of our church. I have been challenged to help coordinate a continuing ministry of prayer support for this renewal journey and create a broader vision for ways in which prayer can become the pulsating epicenter of a renewal experience in this congregation. This whole renewal process begins with each one of us individually. It begins with me, on my knees, becoming totally vulnerable before God about who I am and all my struggles and shortcomings, and asking God to change my heart. Asking God to shape and refine my heart, which can be an extremely painful process, so that I can know God more deeply and what His will is for my life. I have been created for a specific purpose. Each one of us has been created for a specific purpose, to bring honor and glory to God and to reach others for Him. When God changes our hearts individually, He will unite us with a common mission and vision. On the back wall is a large piece of paper with the words, "We believe God's mission in this world is." Please fill in the blank for us. May we all be challenged to spend some time in prayer listening to what God is telling First CRC about what God's mission in this world is. What is Sarnia First's piece of this puzzle? What is Sarnia First passionate about? What are you passionate about? Thank you.
Let us now join together in prayer, offering our praise, thanksgiving, and intercession to God. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning to worship and adore you. How astounding is your creation in all its variety. This fall has been especially beautiful with the mild temperatures, and we are thankful for that. How wonderful is your provision for us, your children. On this Thanksgiving weekend and every day, we celebrate your great goodness with thankful hearts and joyful lives. Lord, we come to you this morning with our sin covering us. We acknowledge with true repentance that angry and selfish thoughts have entered our minds. We have acknowledged that we have let our minds wander through unclean and forbidden ways. We have desired things that we should not have, and we have not prayed to you when we should have. We confess before you that our ears are often deaf to the whisper of your call, our eyes often blind to the signs of your guidance. We live in a broken world, and our sin causes us pain and suffering. Have mercy on us for all the commandments that we have broken and continue to break. We are thankful for the many things you have given to us. We are thankful for friends, for schools, and our church. Thank you also for the many gifts and talents that you have bestowed upon us in our own congregation, and help us to recognize and accept and use these gifts. Thank you for the abundant food most of us here have access to, and help us not to take all these things for granted. We thank you for the gift of life in the 90th birthday of Dorothy Smids this week. We also thank you that Bert Hogendam had a successful procedure this week to have a pacemaker inserted and that he is recovering well. Along with our thankfulness, Lord, we also come before you with many needs. We remember and continue to pray for those who cannot worship with us regularly in church. Give them strength and encouragement. We think of Sid Cooper, Lisanne Cornelis, Art Grundyke, Lita Peters, Jean Poole, Mary Reckman, Remy Vanderhyde, and Irivine and Dolph, along with others who may be sick or struggling today and unable to make it to church. Lord, please also be with Lou Ritchie's son, Scott Cartier, and his family after he had a series of strokes this week. Lord, please grant him restored health and comfort him as he needs it. Help us all here in our congregation who are sorrowing, all who are filled with anxiety about their physical health, their mental health, family problems, or even about finances. There can be much pain and sadness for those who miss loved ones or who are struggling with loneliness. Be with those in our congregation who have lost a husband, a wife, a child, a father, a mother, a sibling, or a friend. Continue to comfort them and allow them to feel your presence as you walk beside them in their pain and sadness. And help us also as a church to remember to extend friendship and kindness to all those who need it, both in our own church and also in our community. Lord, we have many other needs in our congregation, in our city, and in our world. We continue to pray for peace in the many countries that are in conflict, like Syria. Be with all the world governments that they may use wisdom and discernment to make the right decisions that glorify you. Lord, we pray for the many people affected by recent disasters in Puerto Rico, in Mexico, in Florida, and in Texas. Comfort those who have lost their homes and all their belongings, and help us to be your compassionate hands and feet in this world. We also remember all of the people affected by the Las Vegas shootings last week. When we are so saddened at such evil in the world, our peace comes from knowing that you have the whole world in your hands. Continue to comfort and heal, both physically and mentally, those who were affected. Please also continue to bless the missionaries in the world that carry out your mandate to spread the word to unbelievers and to those who don't know your name. Lord, please prepare us for worship of you this morning. As we listen to your words in the sermon today, we ask that you would open our ears that we may hear your voice. Open our minds to receive your eternal wisdom. Open our spirits so that we may know your leading and guidance. And open our hearts so that we may receive your wonderful love. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And our offerings this morning, our first offering is for Ministry Shares, and the second offering is for the Ontario Alliance of Christian Schools.
So this week we are continuing our 3-week series on worship, Last week we talked about how worship is a dialogue between us and God, and how all the elements of our liturgy and order of worship are designed around that theme. God speaks and we listen, we speak and God listens. Well, this week we are looking at how our worship is Trinitarian. Now, at various points in our services, like say the benediction or when we baptize people, we invoke the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But what does that mean, and how does our understanding of God as three persons in one affect our worship? This is the aim of what we hope to explore today. So for our scripture text this morning, I picked the last few verses from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, which is in Greece. Now we're going to read 2 Corinthians 13, verses 11 through 14. So feel free to turn there now in your Bibles. And just by way of context, the Corinthian church that Paul wrote these letters to was, shall we say, a rather difficult church. And in these letters, Paul confronts their disunity, their sexual immorality, and their infighting, among lots of other things. But we're skipping all of that fun stuff to read Paul's last encouraging words to them at the very end of the letter. So hear now the word of the Lord from 2 Corinthians 13, verses 11 through 14. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is the word of God. Thanks be to him. So I'm guessing that most of us don't go around in our day-to-day lives contemplating some of the deep mysteries of the Christian faith, like how a virgin gives birth, or how God became a man, or even the Trinity, how 1 + 1 + 1 somehow equals 1. And while we may not nowadays, when the doctrine of the Trinity was being figured out in the 4th century, you apparently couldn't get groceries without stumbling into some sort of conversation or debate. In fact, conversations and questions about the Trinity were of such popular interest in Constantinople or Istanbul around the time of the council in 381, that one of the church fathers, Gregory of Nyssa, complained, "If you ask for change, someone philosophizes to you on the begotten and the unbegotten. If you ask for the price of bread, you are told the Father is greater, the Son inferior. If you ask, is the bath ready? Someone answers, the Son was created from nothing." Now, it cracks me up imagining people at gas pumps engaging in heated theological debate about the Trinity. But that's how it was. Now, granted, they didn't have internet or TV, but they understood that what they believed mattered in their everyday lives. And while on one level it may seem a little weird, on yet another level it makes a whole lot of sense when you think about it. I mean, think of somebody that you love. It doesn't have to necessarily be someone romantically, just someone that you care deeply about. And now, what is it about those people that you love? Maybe their sense of humor, or how caring they are, the way they listen to you. You might like some of their mannerisms or their quirkiness, or just how they make you feel when you spend time with them. The point being that when you love somebody, you know them. You pay attention to them. You notice details about their lives. And you look forward to spending time with them because in sharing your lives together, life is better. The more you know someone, the more you can love them. See, one of the many beautiful things about God is that he has made himself knowable to us. Through his creation around us, but especially through the Bible, God has revealed things about himself, about his nature, his character, who he is, and how he works in our lives and in the world around us. And part of that revelation is that God is revealed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three equally God. Now, I know that that doesn't make logical sense, but then again, we are talking about God, and he's certainly not bound by our cognitive limitations. And so while there are many things that we can know about the Trinity, at the end of it all, we do end up butting up against mystery. Again, God is God, and we are simply his creatures. But with that said, what can we know? Well, in our text for today, Paul prays the Trinitarian blessing of Jesus. Anyway, something my mom likes to remind me of. There we go, now I'm back. So in our passage for today, Paul prays the Trinitarian blessing of Jesus' grace, God the Father's love, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit on the church. So this shows us that the Trinity bestows blessing and favor on God's people. And these blessings and favor aren't a response to our actions as if we have somehow deserved it, but rather they just flow out of who God is. God, as the ultimate source of grace and love, just radiates love and grace onto all those who are in fellowship with him. And remember the context of this passage again and who Paul is writing these words to. If ever there was a group of people who needed more love and grace and fellowship, it was the Corinthian church. Despite the faith that was there, the people's lives were a mess. There was much for the gospel to right, to set right, to straighten out in the people's lives. And Paul knew that only God could do it. And God would, because that's what God's grace does. That's what his love and fellowship do. They set things right. Where we hold grudges and bitterness, God's grace forgives and heals. Where we act out of anger, selfishness, and hate, God's love brings kindness and peace. And where we separate, divide, and isolate, God's fellowship reconciles and brings together. The good news here is that despite all of the dysfunctions and brokenness that we have, there is hope. The gospel good news is that no matter how much sin we have committed or have had committed against us, God's grace can forgive and set things right. No matter what stains we may have accumulated in our lives, Jesus' blood washes them all clean. And all we have to do to access those gifts, for those gifts to become ours, is to simply receive them from God, to put our faith and trust in Jesus. Boom, done. Well, sort of, because see, salvation is not just a one-and-done event. It's more than just a ticket to heaven. It's an ongoing process in our lives. Because once we have faith in Jesus, he invites us into his life, a life that overflows with grace and love and fellowship, a life that begins to change each one of us. His life replaces our old life so that we start living the way that Jesus lived. So what does that life look like? Well, here is where our understanding of the Trinity can really be helpful and valuable for us. See, in trying to understand how the Trinity works, leaders in the early church described the Trinity using the word perichoresis. Peri meaning dance, and choresis meaning around or in a circle. So they described the Trinity using the language of relationship and dance, where each person of the Trinity selflessly glorifies and celebrates the others. And so in the Trinity, we get this picture of perfect community. Pastor and author Tim Keller writes, "Each of the divine persons centers upon the others. None demands that the others revolve around him. Each voluntarily circles the other two, pouring love, delight, and adoration into them. Each person of the Trinity loves, adores, defers to, and rejoices in the others. This creates a dynamic, pulsating dance of joy and love. See, the doctrine of the Trinity tells us that at the very center of the universe is a relationship. And it is out of that relationship and for that relationship that we were created and redeemed. Author and missionary Jürgen Scholz writes, "The Father, Son, and Spirit have a rich and overflowing life with or without us. They did not decide to create us for their benefit, but for ours. Because that is how God lives. That is how God loves. The Father lives for the Son, and the Son lives for the Father, and they share all things together in the Spirit. Not self-centered, but other-centered. Totally other-centered. Because that is the essential meaning of God is love." And this is what Trinity is all about. The three-in-one God is a fountain of blessing and joy and goodness that spills over, that gives and gives and gives. This is who our Creator is, and this is why He creates. C.S. Lewis pointed out, "We were made not primarily that we may love God, though we were made for that too, but so that God may love us." See, out of the overflowing fullness of His unending love and grace, God created us to enjoy that love and grace with Him. He invites us into that dance to experience that perfect community of love and join Him in experiencing goodness and joy and utter delight. This is the God that we come to worship each Sunday, the God in whose threefold name we baptize and bless and sing about. And each Sunday we come, we are reminded and invited to once again join in the dance. And as I thought about that this week, I just wondered, like, can you imagine what a community would look like based and patterned after that divine community? Think of all the words that would just vanish from our vocabulary. Violence, mass shootings, war, hatred, racism, hunger, anxiety, fear, loneliness. None of those things exist within the Trinity. And there is no room for any of them in the community that the Trinity creates. And this is what God is constantly inviting us into, to experience and join with Him. Well, if the Trinity is a dance, then our sin is being a wallflower of not joining in, either because we're afraid or more likely because we want to keep dancing to our own tunes. We watch from a distance, and instead of staying in sync with God's rhythm and grace, we end up living out a choreography of conflict. We stay off the dance floor where we think that we're safe and where we can maintain an illusion of control. I think most of us, if we're honest, would say that we like to keep God in a nice little box where we can make Him into what we need Him to be, rather than facing and even embracing the mystery and wonder and beauty and truth of a God who is so far beyond our understanding and control, and a God who might challenge us to change. We like to create an idea of God that we can handle and control, a God who gives us what we want, a God who ends up looking a lot like us, a God of our own creating. And this again is why understanding the Trinity is so important to a healthy faith life. As Scholz writes, "Show me your gods and I will show you your people." If our concept of God is, for example, that of a solitary divine dictator, it follows that we will be suspicious, critical, harsh, cold, and condemning. Strong on truth, but short on love. Joyless members of the righteous remnant. See, we unconsciously reflect the character of the divine being that we believe in. Not exactly inviting when your God is like Caesar. But if, on the other hand, we have been caught up in the self-giving love of the triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if we have tasted and seen the unspeakable goodness and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how can we not be humble, grateful, and generous. We will reflect the overflowing kindness and magnanimity of our God. Forgiven people forgive. Welcomed people welcome others. Recipients of grace bestow grace. Their failures have been overwhelmed by mercy, and they can now act accordingly. See, those who have been drawn into the abounding life of the triune God find themselves spreading kindness and goodness and joy. They have been blessed and can afford then to bless others, even the ones who are not very agreeable or who may have different doctrinal stances. They don't need to zero in on others' errors because their heavenly Father doesn't. We can be generous with words, attitudes, and resources because they've come to know a God of unstoppable goodness. They can value relationships because that is what the three-in-one God is all about. We can love the lost in all their lostness because that's the kind of love that heaven lavishes on earth. People become like their God. And if that is the case, you want to make sure that you have the right God, the triune God who lives in the eternal dance of glory, of goodness, and of grace, the God of Calvary love, the God that Jesus came to reveal. You know, there's one way of knowing what God is really like, and that is to look at Jesus, to look at the cross. He is a God who lays down his life for others. This is what actually goes on inside the Trinity, self-sacrificing love. One author described God as a supreme being of fathomless unselfishness. The cross was not an accident. It's what that divine community is all about. It's what the Bible means when it says God is love. To believe in that God is to become like him. The doctrine of the Trinity states that God is three in one. The three distinct persons living in perfect community with each other. See, on Sunday mornings, we gather together to worship the triune God who welcomes us into that perfect community. We can approach God only through Jesus, and we are able to worship because of the Holy Spirit's power enabling us. In worship, we once again rehearse that story. We reconnect with the reality that is greater than we can see, and we once again join in with the dance. See, in a world filled with idol and self-worship, our worship services are designed to focus our attention on God, to bring glory and praise to the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These are not simply performances gathered to make us feel a certain way. In worship, we come before the triune God to respond to his presence and work in our lives. Worship helps take our self-preoccupation and transform it into a celebration and glory given to the God who deserves it. And ironically, when our focus shifts from me to God, me finds its greatest fulfillment. See, when we join that dance, all that our souls and lives need is satisfied in communion with the one who is all and is in all. So I invite you to ask yourselves this week, what view of God do you have? Who do you worship? How much does my view of God describe me? And how much does it describe what Scripture teaches about God? And what might the triune God be wanting to add or build into your life to make you look more like Jesus? What might be keeping you from joining that dance? I'll end with these words from a commentary I read this week. If the Trinity means anything at all, it means this. From all eternity, three divine persons had an unbounded love affair with each other, and then once upon an eternity, they decided to share that love with a universe of other creatures. That those creatures turned out to be wholly unlovely did not even so render them finally unlovable. And so the grace and the love and the fellowship keep going. It's just God's triune nature to send it. And it's just our awesome opportunity to keep getting it. Thanks be to God, to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you to give you praise and glory and thanks that you have revealed yourself to us and that you invite us to join in your dance of love and grace and goodness and joy. Lord, draw us ever nearer to you. May our experiences and communion with you change the way that we live. Correct our erroneous views of you and help us to step into the grace that you so lavishly pour onto us. Fill us with it so much that it overflows and so that we then become gracious to others around us. Continue to mold us into a community based on Christ and give us strength and encouragement as we seek to follow you each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I was told that the song of response I picked may not be a familiar one and may even be a little difficult to sing. So I still think that was okay, because I think worship should make us a little bit uncomfortable at times to remind us that it's not about us, but it's about God. So I picked an unfamiliar song that Adrian said was tricky. So I encourage you to use your hymn books if you want to see the music. And I think you guys are up to the challenge anyway. So I invite you now in response to stand and sing, "O God, We Kneel Before Your Throne." Wow, that was tricky. Good job, everybody. Well, before we head out, I invite you to lift up your hearts to receive God's blessing. May the limitless grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the extravagant love of God and the life-giving power and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.